Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Luke chapter 10. This is our main scripture for today, but it isn't your typical Easter passage. You know, I'm not doing the typical Easter thing this morning. It's actually the story of the Good Samaritan. You may be familiar with this story of the Good Samaritan. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, but before we look at our scripture, I want to take a moment to talk about heroes. Heroes, right? We all have them. We live in a world that loves heroes, right? We love the hero, whether fictional or real life. We love it when the hero comes to the rescue, when the hero saves the day, right? Now, here's the question, though. When I say hero, you know, the question is, who is it that pops around? When I say that word, who do you first think of? Now, I want to throw up some pictures on the screen. As I was processing through this, I was trying to think, who would people say are heroes? So I threw up some, I put some different slides together, all right? So I want to show you the first one here. This is maybe as a young kid, right? Superheroes were like the big thing. And so maybe some of these as a young kid, these were your heroes, right? I mean, what young kid didn't want to be Superman, didn't want to be Spider-Man, didn't want to be these people, all right? And hey, I said, what young man, I said, all right? We're going to get to the ladies here in a little bit, all right? But I'm sure that there are ladies that wanted to be Spider-Girl, Superwoman, all right, whatever it is. I'm sorry, I would have put Wonder Woman up there, but I just didn't think she was dressed appropriate for church today, okay? So, thinking of all those young boys out there, all right? So these are maybe the heroes. These are the heroes. Yeah, instead we've got men in tights. Wow, we digress quickly. Love it. All right, you got to have fun in church, right? So these are maybe superheroes, but how about some sports heroes, right? Sometimes we, you know, who are those heroes that we think of? Maybe some of these from young to old, different people that you would think about, right? I tried to kind of mix it up a little bit. You know, we got your Michael Jordans too. You know, I'm not a big LeBron James fan, but I wanted to, you know, be out there for everybody. There's a lot of them. You know, Joe Montana, Babe Ruth. Oh, Marcus Mariota. Oh, look at that Heisman over the Beaver. I don't know. I didn't do that on purpose, really. I'm serious. But, sorry, I grew up in Eugene, all right? Have some grace for me, all right? But maybe these are people that we look to as heroes. Now, some of them, you know, are good heroes. Marcus Mariota is a great hero. Some others maybe weren't great heroes when you find out the things that they did or whatever. But maybe we look to sports heroes. Or how about heroes of the big screen? Maybe sometimes we go to the big screen. Let's see who we got up here. Maybe it's Indiana Jones, right? Luke Skywalker. Thor, I try to get nowadays. I got some Katniss Everdeen for you guys up over there, all right? And then some old guy, you know, the old people, you know, the Rooster Cogburn up there, okay? Tried to cover the whole thing.
Did
I say old? I didn't mean old. Sorry. Older than me, but I'm young, so that means you're still young too. Sorry. I don't want to get myself in trouble here today. So heroes of the big screen, these are people we look up to, man. My son, I mean, he puts on the Indiana Jones, you know, wanted to be Indiana Jones, or what young kid didn't have their lightsabers? Come on, man. Luke Skywalker, all these great people. And my daughter has her bow and arrow, you know, Katniss Everdeen, all right? But anyway, so these are some heroes. How about these next ones? How about just everyday American heroes that we look at? These are some real life people. Our police officers, all right, our firefighters. I could have put any military man. I don't know why I put U.S. Marines up there. Hey, you go with what you know, right? So, I digress quickly. So, a Marine was trying to get me to join the Marine Corps, okay? He said, hey, you walk into an airport and you see a Marine, you see Air Force, you see Navy, you see Army, who's that young kid going to go to first? I said, I don't know. He said, the Marines. I joined the Marines, okay? So anyways, he talked me into it. There we go. I put that up there. Anyways, everyday American heroes. How about this? How about some of our female heroes over the years? We got some female heroes up here. Maybe Joan of Arc, Mother Teresa, Amelia Earhart, Harriet Tubman. These are women that have been heroes in their way over time. All right, people that we think of heroes. How about heroes of justice? We've got our heroes of justice that over time have done amazing things. Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Dietrich Bonhoeffer with the Jews. I mean, these are real heroes, right? Heroes of justice. And then, of course, we can't forget almost everybody's hero growing up. Our dad or our mom, right? They're our heroes. We love them. We look up to them. Any of these people that I put on this screen, were those people that popped into your mind when I said hero? Were, did you think of sports heroes? Did you think of, you know, superheroes? Did you think of your mom? Did you think of your dad? Who did you think of? Yeah. Sorry. You're the only one. Anyways, the fact is, we all have our own idea of what a hero should be. Oftentimes, don't we dream ourselves about being a hero? Don't we wish, oh, it was us up there on that screen? Yeah, Darren House was the greatest quarterback of all. That's what I thought growing up. I was going to be the greatest quarterback of all times. I was going to put Joe Montana to shame. We all dream of being our own hero. We dream about saving the day. Now, it's interesting because, you know, that's the thoughts that have gone through my head. But as I was reading and preparing for my message this week, I came across some pretty interesting stuff in regards to Americans in general, Christians in America, but it really isn't just Christians, it's Americans as a whole. The reality is oftentimes we believe we are the world's heroes. We believe that God is behind everything we do, and that makes us heroes for the rest of the world. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, we can be a pretty arrogant nation at times, right? Now, it's justified at times because we have done great things, but we can be arrogant at times in that. We always like, yeah, I'm the hero. But in the book Chasing the Eastern Star, the author talks about how differently Christians in the United States view the Bible versus Christians in Africa. And he specifically talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I think most of us are familiar with this story, but if you aren't, we're going to actually read it this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in Luke chapter 10, which I went off without my Bible this morning, so thankfully I put it in my notes. So we're going to read Luke 10. We're going to read verses 30 through 35, the story of the Great Samaritan. This is what it says. It says, starting in verse 30, "In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road.'" All right, he's saved, right? "And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him." Verse 35, "The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" This is an amazing story. In this parable, we have a man that's left for dead on the side of the road. And 3 different people come upon him: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Sounds like I'm telling a joke, isn't it? Right? You know, 3 men walk into a bar: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. I don't know. It sounds like it. But, sorry, the first 2, what do? They just walk on by. But the Samaritan, he actually stops. Now, the thing is, you go, okay, what's the big deal here? Let me give you some perspective on a Samaritan in this time, okay? You see, a Samaritan was really considered to be nothing. I mean, nothing in the eyes of Jews. To put it bluntly, they were considered half-breeds and they weren't accepted by the Jewish culture. Jews wouldn't be caught dead associating with Samaritans. And so the Samaritans, likewise. As a matter of fact, there were even laws in these times that wouldn't allow a Jew to say the word Samaritan. Think of that. I mean, there were laws. You couldn't even say the word. Don't talk about those people. You know what those people are. That's what these Samaritans were thought of. So knowing that, knowing what Jews thought of Samaritans, here's a Jew on the side of the road. You would assume that the Samaritan would be like, oh, don't associate with them, and would walk right by, right? But instead, he stops to help, and he does it in a way that no one would expect. He actually cleans the man up. He puts the man on his donkey, and then he takes him to an inn where he pays to have him taken care of until he returns. And he even says, and when I return, if there's more expense, I'll even pay that as well. This here, this story that Jesus was telling, this was a radical story for the Jews of this time. This interaction between a Samaritan and a Jew. You didn't see it. But here's the interesting thing. As I was studying and as I came across that book, my question this morning is this. When we read and we hear that story, the story of the Good Samaritan, what character do we see ourselves as? Who do we insert us into when it comes to those characters? You see, as Americans, I've realized we automatically insert ourselves as the Good Samaritan. We are the hero, right? We want to be the hero that comes to the rescue. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be a Good Samaritan. I think we're called. Jesus is encouraging us to be Good Samaritans. But I think it's interesting that not everyone sees the story that way. Because that's how I saw it. I was a Marine, man. I could save anybody, right? I put myself into that place. I want to be the Good Samaritan. I want to be the hero. You know, that's brainwashed into us, you know? The Army will mess it up. The Air Force will mess it up. The Navy will mess it up. You'll get it right. That's what they teach you. I mean, seriously. But in this book, Chasing the Eastern Star, the authors point out that the Christians in Africa, the Christians in Tanzania in particular, they interpret this story differently. Now keep in mind that the life of people in Tanzania is a lot different from the life of people here in America. They lack so many things, right? They have to deal with hunger. They can't just go down to the kitchen and get a bottle of water to wet their whistle, right? They deal with dehydration. They face oppression in ways that we can never imagine. You see, they're a country that longs for help. And they're willing to accept it from anyone that will help them. They don't care. If you're willing to help them, they're going to take the help. So when they read this story, they don't see themselves as the Good Samaritan. Instead, they see themselves as the man that was robbed and left for dead. And anyone that helps them is considered to be a Good Samaritan. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When I read, I'm like, whoa, I am pretty arrogant. I'm the hero. I always insert myself into the role of the hero. It's interesting how our life, where we live, dictates where we see ourselves in this story, right? If you live in a poor country, you tend to see yourself as the one left for dead. We see ourselves as the hero while they see themselves as the one being rescued. And I found perspective is such an interesting thing, our perspectives on life and situations. But here's the thing, I think both perspectives are right. We have to learn both perspectives. We have to insert ourselves into both of these places. But we have to start with where the people of Tanzania insert themselves. Today is Easter. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead, right? He rose again. And when he rose, he conquered sin and death. He paid the price. He became the Savior for all mankind. He became our rescuer. You see, we have to realize that to begin with, we were the ones lying on the side of the road, left for dead. Jesus could have just walked right on by and said, forget these people, just wipe them out. But he didn't. Jesus came and rescued us. The reality is we all need to be rescued, and that's that place we have to all come to. We have to realize that we are all in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody, okay? You come here and you're like, oh, I'm not like these church people. No, I'm a church person that's grown up my whole life, and I need a Savior. I mess up every day. I am not perfect, okay? As much as you want to believe that, you can believe that all you want. But it's not true, okay? My wife will tell you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each of us fail, and each of us have to come to the realization that we're in need of a Savior. My wife will tell you, this is outside my notes, my wife will tell you, she was raised in church, she was a good kid. And everyone said, oh, you're perfect, you're perfect, you're perfect. And it wasn't until she was in her 20s that she realized, I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. I hope it's okay that I share that, honey. I was already messed up, okay? So she just had to figure out that she was too. But she knew. We all are. I'm not. She's nodding her head. She's saying it's true, okay? That's right. She's saying, preach it, preach it. We are all in need of a Savior, even my perfect wife over here, okay? We all need a Savior. It doesn't matter what you've done. We need a Savior. It doesn't matter how good you are. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, we cannot save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. There are a lot of people in our world that think that, well, we can earn our salvation, right? We can earn our way to heaven if we just do enough good things. There's a lot of people that believe that. Well, if I just do enough good things, if we simply live like the Good Samaritan and we're just good and we do the right stuff, but that's not going to save us until we realize that we're the one left for dead. We're the one that needs to be rescued. Because otherwise, all we do, all the good stuff you do, is for naught. If it's not covered by the blood of Jesus. Because there isn't anything we can do to save ourselves. John tells us in John 14:6, it says that He is the way. He is the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And who's the He? Who's the Him? It's Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. That's what the cross is all about. That's what Easter is all about. And so we have to start with the perspective of the Christians from Tanzania. We have to humble ourselves. We have to realize that without the Lord, we're nothing. Without Him, we're left on the side of the road dead. But once we realize Jesus, once we allow Jesus to be our Savior, it's then that we get to then shift our perspective. We begin to realize we weren't just saved from something. We were also saved for something. A lot of people get to this point. Yes, I'm saved. All right. And they sit and they just want to be saved. And they're ready. God, come back. Come back. We weren't just saved from something. We were saved for something. If you're here today and you're alive, check your pulse. Maybe you better check your spouse next to you if they're asleep, okay? Check their pulse. All right? If you're here, God's not finished with you yet. He wants to still use you. He didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. And I lost where I was. There we go. It's totally tucked in somewhere. He saves us for something. Hey, I'm real. I'm human. I'm not the hero you thought I was. You see, the Lord rescues us and then draws us in to be a part of His team, to partner with Him in extending His kingdom. You see, God chooses to use us. Now, sometimes it's like, why? God, you can do a much better job than I can. But He chooses to use us. Once we have discovered that Jesus is our Savior, it's then that we can begin to shift our perspective and start to walk out the life of Christ, to live life like the Good Samaritan. It's then that we can begin to step into that role of being the hero that we would love to be. But here's the thing. We're like, yeah, I want to be the hero. But what does it mean to be a hero in the kingdom of God? That's right. Jesus' perspective of a hero is a lot different than the world's perspective of a hero. You see, Jesus was a hero like no other. He didn't swoop in to save us as a masked crusader, right? He wasn't looking to have his face plastered on the front of Time magazine, right? That's you know you're a hero if your face is plastered on magazines, right? He wasn't trying to be interviewed by Barbara Walters or Oprah Winfrey. Jesus was a hero like no other. He didn't wear a cape or fly or leap tall buildings in a single bound. He didn't shoot webs from his wrists, right, or wield a big hammer. You Thor fans out there. Instead, He washed feet. Instead, He cared for the sick, for the widow, for the fatherless. Instead, He poured out His life to the point of death, death on a cross. Listen to what it says about Jesus. This is our hero in Philippians 2. Verses 6 through 8 says, I think we have it to go up on the screen. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here's the thing, He was God. He could have come in, guns ablazing, destroyed all the evilness, and just took those with Him that were left, which might have been hardly anybody. Seriously, it would have been nobody. Instead, He decided He would come in a different way because He didn't want to just have a few people to hang out in eternity with Him. He wanted as many people as possible. So He made Himself nothing. Verse 7, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was a hero like no other. He was a hero who lost. How many of us go, yeah, you lost! Way to go, Seahawks! Right? He was a hero who lost. You see, in my studies, I came across a story about a young kid named Shay who was disabled. In this story, his dad shares about a time when some of Shay's friends did something his dad couldn't believe. Let me share the story with you. It says, Shay and his father had walked past a park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked, Dad, do you think they'll let me play? Shay's father knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But the father also understood that if his son were allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging. Shay's father approached one of the boys on the field and said, Hey, do you mind if Shay plays? The boy looked around for guidance, and getting none, he took matters into his own hands and said, Hey, we're losing by 6 runs. The game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him out up to bat in the 9th inning. The bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but were still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in the outfield. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game, to be on the field, grinning from ear to ear as his father waved to him from the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now, down by 2, with 2 outs, bases loaded, the potential winning run on the base, and Shay was scheduled to be next at bat. At this juncture, Shay's dad wondered if they would let Shay bat and pretty much give away their chance to win the game. Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less to swing and connect with the ball. However, as Shay stepped up to the plate, the pitcher moved in a few steps to lob the ball in softly so Shay could see it, or so Shay could at least be able to make contact. The first pitch came and Shay swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again moved closer to toss the ball softly towards Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung at the ball and hit a slow grounder that went right back to the pitcher. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman. Shay would have been out, and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher took the ball and turned and threw the ball with a high arc over the head of the first baseman. Everyone started yelling, "Shay, run to first! Run to first!" Never in his life had Shay ever made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, "Run to second! Run to second!" By the time Shay rounded first, the right fielder had the ball. He could have thrown the ball to the second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intention and intentionally threw the ball high and far over the second baseman's head. Shay ran towards second base as the runners ahead of him deliriously circled the bases towards home. Shay reached second base. The opposing shortstop ran to him, turned him in the right direction towards third base and shouted, "Run to third! Run to third!" As Shay rounded third, the boys from both teams were screaming, "Shay, run home, run home." Shay ran home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as the hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, Shay's dad was amazed at the way these young boys showed love for his son. Shay felt like the hero, but the reality was, these boys who lost, they were the real heroes. They sacrificed the game for Shay. See, this is a perfect illustration of what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't the hero that walked up to the plate, hit the grand slam to win the game. He was the hero that lost. The hero that sacrificed himself on a cross so that the broken and that the hurt could actually win. Jesus was a hero like no other. And the reality is, he's calling us now to be that same kind of hero. The kind of hero that's willing to sacrifice our desires, our wants for others. Jesus showed us his love as he gave up his life for us on the cross. I think I said it before, Jesus was a hero like no other. But here's the cool thing. His loss was temporary. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave to rescue all of us, to conquer the sin and death that held each of us down. So now, because of Easter, because of what Jesus did, because he lost for us, now we can walk in victory through him. But we have to remember, he didn't just save us from something. He didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us now for something. He chooses to use us to help extend his kingdom. And we do that by learning to let our light shine. We do that by loving people in the same way that Jesus loves us, by putting others first, by loving unconditionally. That's what the story of the Good Samaritan was. It was about loving your neighbor as yourself. This is what Easter is all about. It's about the hope of our Savior and our ability to live out his life in our world. It's difficult. It's challenging to live out that life in this world because the heroes that we think of are the heroes that come in and take care of things. But God's heroes are the people that come in and in grace and love accept others and care for others in the way that Christ cared for us. And that's what he's calling us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate. Lord, there are many other people that people in this world worship, great men that walk this earth. But the difference between you and them is that, Lord, they're all still in the grave. You have risen from the grave. You conquered sin and death, Lord. Yes, you lost for a moment for us. You gave up your life for us. But it was to ultimately gain the major victory, Lord, in and through you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you what Easter represents for all of us, Lord. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of you. We have all been left for dead on the side of the road. We all need a Savior. And you're the one that came to save us. And it's a matter of us just calling out to you, crying out to you to be our Savior. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you cared enough to love us. You cared enough to give up your life for each of us. It doesn't matter the failures. It doesn't matter what we've done. Sin is sin. From the smallest sin to the worst sin, it's all sin and separates us from you. But you have come to save us and make our lives right with you. And not just to save us from sin, but to save us for a life of eternity, a life that shines bright for you to those around us, Lord. And my prayer this morning is, number one, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, that doesn't know you, that hasn't realized their need for a Savior, that you would grab hold of their heart this morning, Lord, and let them see their need for you to be their Savior. But secondly, Lord, for those that have said yes to you, that realize and understand their need for a Savior and have accepted you as Lord and Savior of their life, that Lord, you would now help them to begin to live out their life for you in a way that draws others to you, in a way that extends your kingdom by loving you and loving others, Lord. Help us to be who you've called us to be, to live the lives that you've called us to live, Lord, to be the good Samaritans that you've called us to be as we walk in your love, in your grace, in your mercy, Lord. We thank you for these things, Lord. May you allow these words to penetrate our heart, that when we go out of this place today, we won't be like, oh, that was a great message, and walk away, or that was a cruddy message, I don't know. But that, Lord, when we walk out of this place, we'll think differently about who we are and what we're doing, and begin to live out the life that you've called us to live, seeking you in all that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.